God bless you, and thank you for listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma. Today is the 29th day of November, 2009, and you're listening to our Sunday evening broadcast with Evangelist Hal Hightower. Before Brother Hightower speaks, we have special music from Miss Sarah Hunsucker and Miss Cynthia Blevins. Brother Hightower's sermon is entitled, There Is a God in Heaven. The entire congregation of Central Baptist Church joins me in saying to you, wherever you are in the world listening to our broadcast, Jesus loves you, and so do we. Thanks again for listening.
Sheep. But Well, we enjoyed this morning. Lord blessed, and as often, the Lord brings in Brother Hal Hightower. I think every revival has seen somebody saved. So we praise the Lord, and I had four reports of people accepting the Lord this morning, and one coming for baptism, and we praise the Lord for that. I tell you what, that's a good hallelujah, amen. It's a good stuff, and we're excited about it, and I tell you what, that's where it all begins. The Christian journey begins with somebody accepting the Lord as their Savior, and then, of course, growing from there, being baptized and growing, and so we're excited about that. Glad you came back tonight. I tell you what, we've been excited about the revival coming at this time, and already see God blessing. Glad you're back, and Brother Hightower, glad you're back. Amen. Come on up. And that'd be tough, Brenda, having to preach tonight, and if you didn't show up. So now we're excited about it, and once again, tomorrow night, Tuesday night, as well as Wednesday, our normal service. We're going to be here, so you make plans to be a part.
Thank you, Pastor. It is a blessing to look out and see a good crowd, although I don't know what a bad crowd is for you folks. I just figure if you love Jesus, you come to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, if you're able to. However, tomorrow night, that'll be the test, because, you know, we're creatures of schedule, and we pretty much do what we're used to doing, and church on a Monday night, that's not what we normally do, and especially at Central Baptist Church, to have revival after Thanksgiving, that's not what we normally do. I know, because I've been here on Easter twice before, but we got a good start. I'm anticipating that you'll be here. Honestly, my theory, my philosophy is I think it's the pastor's job to get you here on Sunday, and it's my job to get you back. And so if you're not here tomorrow night, I'm taking it personal. Now, I understand if you have to work, that's excusable, or if you get sick, I mean like real sick, or a child gets sick, that's excusable. But other than that, you'll be here tomorrow night, amen? Let me try that again. Other than that, you'll be here tomorrow night. Amen. Oh, good, good. I feel better about it. I'll make it worth your while. I'll tell you what I'll do. Tomorrow night, I will preach one of my three best sermons that I've ever preached. So you come tomorrow for one of my three best sermons. For this evening, though, I have you open your Bibles to the book of Daniel, chapter number 2. If you've heard me preach before, you understand that I'm kind of a story person. I love the stories in the Bible. This is a great story. Nebuchadnezzar is the king of Babylon. Babylon has... God's going to use the nation of Babylon to judge the nation of Judah. Judah, God's chosen people, have rejected the Lord, and because of that, God used Babylon to judge them. But among the captives, see, the Babylonians came into Judah and specifically into Jerusalem and destroyed the city and carried the inhabitants into captivity. But among the captives were Daniel and the fellows that we call Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now, actually, those three were their Babylonian names. We don't often use their Hebrew names primarily because we can't remember them. But these guys were specifically groomed to be leaders in Babylon. In fact, they were advisors. They were counselors to the king. And so now our story picks up. Nebuchadnezzar is the king. And one morning he wakes up, or probably in the middle of the night he wakes up, and he's dreamed a dream. But he can't remember his dream. And evidently it happened a couple of times, and he's just really bothered by this because he knows, for some reason, he knows this dream is important. It has to mean something, but he can't remember what he dreamed. And so he calls for all of his advisors and all of his counselors. He brings in his magicians and his astrologers and the soothsayers and the Chaldeans and the whole crowd that would advise him. And he says, guys, I need your help. I dreamed this dream. I need you to tell me what it means. And they said, no problem, Your Majesty. Tell us the dream and we'll tell you what it means. And he said, well, that's the problem. I can't remember the dream. But I want you to tell me the dream I can't remember, and I want you to tell me what it means. And they said, what? He said, I know it's important. Tell me what I dreamed. And they said, nobody can do that. There's none of us able to do that. And the king said, well, you'll either do it or I'll kill you. I'll chop you up into little pieces. I'll destroy your homes. King, there's nobody who has that ability. All right, then I decree that every one of my counselors, every one of my wise men, every one of my advisors shall be put to death, including Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Let's read the story. Daniel chapter 2. Stand with me, please, if you're able to. If you have your Bibles open, Daniel chapter number 2, verse number 1. And in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams, wherewith his spirit was troubled, and his sleep brake from him. Then the king commanded to call the magicians, the astrologers, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans, for to show the king his dream. So they came and stood before the king. And the king said unto them, I've dreamed a dream, and my spirit was troubled to know the dream. Then spake the Chaldeans to the king in Syriac, O king, live forever. Tell thy servants the dream, and we will show thee the interpretation. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, the thing is gone from me. If you'll not make known unto me the dream with the interpretation thereof, ye shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made a dunghill. But if you show the dream and the interpretation thereof, ye shall receive of me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and the interpretation thereof. And they answered again and said, let the king tell his servants the dream, and we'll show thee the interpretation of it. The king answered and said, I know of a certainty that you would gain the time, because you see the thing is gone from me. But if you will not make known unto me the dream, there is but one decree for you. For you have prepared lying and corrupt words to speak before me till the time be changed. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can show me the interpretation thereof. The Chaldeans answered before the king and said, there's not a man upon the earth that can show the king's matter. Therefore, there is no king, lord, nor ruler that asketh such things, any magician or astrologer or Chaldean. And it's a rare thing that the king requireth, for there is none other that can show it before the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh. For this cause the king was angry and very furious. and commanded to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. And the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain. And they sought Daniel and his fellows to be slain. Go over to verse 24 now. Chapter 2, verse 24. Therefore Daniel went in unto Arioch, whom the king had ordained to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went in and said thus unto him, destroy not the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show unto the king the interpretation. Then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste, and said thus unto him, I found a man of the captives of Judah that will make known unto the king the interpretation. The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, art thou able to make known unto me the dream which I have seen and the interpretation thereof? Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king hath demanded cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers show unto the king, but there is a God in heaven. I'm going to read that again because a lot of times people would amen something as wonderful as that. There is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to King Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these. And Daniel goes on to tell him what he dreamed and what the dream means. And those don't matter for our purposes tonight. Our purpose, I want to remind you, I want to use it for a comfort, but also for a rebuke. There is a God in heaven. Father, bless the preaching tonight. I love this story. I love that when nobody had any answers, the comfort came because there is a God in heaven. Lord, I pray that tonight you would help me as I preach to be a help. Lord, I know there are some folks who are troubled, some situations that we just don't understand this, the purpose. But Lord, help us to take comfort that there is a God in heaven. I pray that you'd bless the preaching, bless the invitation in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated. I want you to consider this was a crisis in the land. I mean, if Nebuchadnezzar doesn't get his problem resolved, it is going to absolutely set the nation of Babylon back because all of the wise men, all of the counselors, all of the advisors to the king, all of the leadership, if you will, they're going to be destroyed. Now, I'm thinking if I were one of these guys and he said, you either tell me my dream or you're dead, I wonder if I might not have made something up. King, hold still, it's coming to me. I think you dreamed of a giant pink elephant flying over the forest, landed on a lily pad and sang Amazing Grace. And this is what it means. I don't know, but none of them did so. But it was a horrible time. It was a terrible time for the king. The Bible tells us that it affected him physically. His sleep went from him. Now, I'm not a big sleeper. I don't take naps, and I never was one to sleep in. I read years and years ago, I think it's like 73% of everybody who dies does so in bed. So I try to stay out of there as often as I can. But when it's time to go to bed and I go to bed, I want to sleep. I want to go to bed, close my eyes, and fall asleep. But did you ever have those nights because there was something heavy on your heart or something in your mind? And although you're tired physically, you just can't sleep. You roll over and look at the clock and it's 12:30. And you're thinking, I got to get to sleep. I got to get to sleep. And you look again and it's 10 minutes to 1. And it's 1:30. And it's 1:45. And you're tired, and now you begin to calculate, I have to get up in so many hours, and I have so much to do. I need to get my rest. But for whatever reason, you just can't sleep. That's how Nebuchadnezzar was. But not only did it trouble him physically, it troubled him emotionally. The Bible says that his spirit was troubled. Such a burden on his heart. Such a heavy weight that he carries. He's a superstitious man by nature anyway. He doesn't know the Lord. And he's thinking, there has to be some very important reason that I dreamed this dream. There has to be some monumental significance. Something that affects maybe the whole kingdom. And I got to know what it is. And I can't remember. And it was bothering him. It was troubling him. Not only physically, not only emotionally, but it troubled him spiritually. He wasn't a saved man, but he called for his, I guess we would call them spiritual advisors, his magicians, his soothsayers, the Chaldeans. These were what we would call priests to him for his idolatry. So get the idea here. Here's a man who's greatly troubled. He's bothered. And he reaches out the only way that he knows how, trying to grasp for help spiritually. And all of his spiritual advisors said, we can't help you. You ever suffer a tragedy? Maybe you lost a loved one, and as heavy as your heart is, you thank the Lord that you don't have to go through it alone because God is with you. And we might even have said something like this, boy, I don't know how unsaved people could do this. But you know, they do. They do it every single day. Somehow they find the strength to carry on. Somehow they make it through another day. And that's where Nebuchadnezzar is. He has exhausted all help. He has exhausted all hope. And so he calls for these men. And when they say, we can't help you, he says, then you're all dead. So it not only was a time of crisis, it was a time of condemnation. These guys are going to die. How would you like to be a wise man, an advisor to the king, and go home that day? Your wife says, hey, how was work? Well, not real good. I don't know how to tell you this, but the king's going to kill me. And you probably need to pack up and move in with your mom because he's going to turn our house into a dunghill. Not a good day. Not an exciting time. These men had no way to know what he dreamed. No place to figure it out. No hope. They're condemned with no help. Except there is a God in heaven. And the God that Daniel knew and Daniel served told Daniel what the dream was. And because there is a God in heaven, all those who were condemned, they were spared. They were saved. I didn't grow up in a Christian home. We didn't have a church to go to. Nobody in my family knew the Lord. But when I was 13 years old, I got invited to church camp. If you've heard my testimony, I say more like I got tricked into going to church camp. They told me all the fun stuff, but didn't tell me there was going to be preaching. That first evening when our meal was over and they had the picnic tables all lined up, and I said to the preacher, I said, hey, what's going on with the tables? And he said, we're getting ready for our service. And I thought, oh no. I said, what service? He said, well, we're going to have a preaching service. And I thought, it's Monday. And he said, well, we have service, we're going to have preaching every day. And I thought, I've been kidnapped by a cult. I mean, what kind of religious fanatics would have church on Monday? Like we'll do tomorrow. And as I sat there and I listened to the preaching the first night and the second night, God got a hold of my heart. Now, I didn't know it, but I was lost. I was on my way to hell. I was condemned by my own sins. And God, who is holy and just, had pronounced that if I died in my sins, I'd spend eternity apart from him. But as the preacher preached that night, he told us of a Savior. He told us that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And that night, I responded to the invitation, and he opened the Word of God and showed me that although I am a sinner and I do deserve to go to hell, that Jesus Christ had died to pay for my sins. And I bowed my head, and that night my sins were forgiven because, not my merit, but because there's a God in heaven. Because there's a God in heaven, I don't have to go to hell. Because there's a God in heaven, my sins are forever forgiven, and I can spend eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ. I can spend eternity with my Heavenly Father. And by the way, because there's a God in heaven, so can you. There is a God in heaven. You say, well, Brother Hal, I'm already saved, but boy, I'm going through some tough situations. You know, sometimes we don't understand why God allows things to happen. We don't want to question God and say, Lord, what are you doing? We quote those verses and we know that all things work together for good. But down deep in our heart, we don't understand. We don't understand why a loved one is sick. We don't understand why we lost our job. We don't understand what God's allowing to happen in my life. It's not that I'm questioning God. I'm just confused. Job was a good man. He was a godly man. He was a righteous man. And in fact, Job was such a good man that God bragged about him. That's pretty good. I mean, the Bible tells us in the book of Job, we won't turn there, but there was a day when the sons of God appeared before the Lord and the devil came with them. And the devil said to God, or God said to the devil, he says, has thou considered my servant Job? He said, he's an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. I like that word, escheweth. He escheweth evil. Here's the picture that comes to my mind about escheweth evil. That doesn't mean exactly that, but it could. And the devil said, why, of course he serves you, Lord. Look how you've blessed him. He's a wealthy man. He has a wonderful family. The devil said, let me after him. We'll see if he serves you. So God gave Satan permission to tempt Job. Not many days later, Job is taking care of his business. One of his servants come running to him and said, Master, all of your crops have been destroyed and all of your herds have been either slaughtered or stolen. He said, I don't know how to tell you this, but financially you're ruined. And while he's still speaking, another servant comes running in. He said, Master, the enemies have invaded and they killed all of your servants. As far as I know, I'm the only one that escaped. You don't have any servants left. About that time, another servant comes running in. He said, Job, I don't know how to tell you this. Your 10 children, all 10 of them were having a banquet, and a great wind came up, and the roof caved in, and all 10 of your children died. Can you imagine? Within the span of an hour or so, you lost everything that you owned. And your children are all dead. Here's what Job said. He said, I don't understand what's going on. But I do know this. There is a God in heaven. He said, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He had three friends, if you could call them that. They came and said, Job, man, we heard what happened. It's got to be the judgment of God. You might as well just confess your sin because you can't get away with it. You've done something wrong. His own wife, the one who's supposed to be his biggest support and greatest cheerleader, she says, Job, why don't you just curse God and die? And Job said this. He said, friends, wife, I don't know what's going on. But I do know there's a God in heaven. He said this. He said, he knoweth the way that I take. And when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. You're going through some situations and you don't understand why. And I certainly couldn't give you the reasons why. But I can encourage your heart tonight. There is a God in heaven. When I was in college, I think it was my junior year, there's a guy two or three grades ahead of me. He's real talented musically. In fact, he was a graduate assistant on the music faculty. And one day in chapel, they made the announcement. They said, we need to pray for Ron because the doctors have found a tumor on his eye. They don't know if it's cancerous or benign, but they won't know till they do the surgery. When they get in there, if it's cancer, they'll have to remove the entire eye. If it's not cancer, they can just remove the tumor and probably save his sight. So let's pray that Ron's tumor would not be cancer and that it would save his sight. And of course, everybody prayed. Everybody begged God. I remember myself praying, Lord, help him to keep his eyesight. Give the doctors wisdom. Don't let it be cancer. Well, Ron went in for his surgery and it was cancer. And they took his eye. And in the healing process, he had to wear a patch. Ron was the kind of guy that all the little kids loved. You know, every church has one or two guys that little kids just, they just run to. They love that guy. That's how Ron was. And when he came back to church, after he got out of the hospital, all the little kids ran up to him, and one kid goes, what's that on your eye? And he said, well, it's an eye patch. Why are you wearing an eye patch? He said, because I'm a pirate. He said, in fact, I think all of you guys should start calling me Patch the Pirate. And do you know that Ron Hamilton lost his eye to cancer, but through that, what we would call a tragedy, God birthed probably the greatest musical ministry for children of our generation. I imagine about every family in here has been blessed by Patch the Pirate. Now listen, nobody would want cancer. Nobody would want to lose an eye before your 25th birthday. But when everything looks dark and everything looks like we just don't understand, can I remind you there is a reason and there is a purpose because there is a God in heaven. You don't have to worry. You don't have to fret. You don't have to work yourself into a nervous breakdown. There is a God in heaven. Yeah, you don't understand. Boy, we're struggling financially. Hey, join the crowd. Who isn't? No, things are really tough. Got some great news for you. There is a God in heaven. A year ago, let me back up a little bit. When I resigned as pastor of our church and went into evangelism, I'm not against guys who do this, but I asked the Lord. I said, God, at my age, I don't want this to be some midlife crisis. I want to know that it's you. That's why I said, God, if you really want me to be in evangelism, I want you to fill my schedule. I said, unless you tell me different, I'm not going to make any phone calls. I'm not going to write any letters. And so, Lord, if you want me to preach somewhere, you have to lay me on the pastor's heart and have him invite me to come. And so now for 7 years, that's how we've done it. I don't make phone calls. I don't write letters. I only preach in independent, fundamental, Bible preaching, Bible believing Baptist churches. That's all I preach in. But I don't ever set a limit on which of those churches I'll preach in. What I'm saying is size doesn't matter. The ability to meet our needs financially doesn't matter. If God wants me to go, I figure God will take care of us. So, having said that, last August and September, we were on the West Coast in several teeny churches. Small, because most of them were new church plants, and they just hadn't had time to grow, and we were in lots of small churches. Probably the largest church we were in had maybe 80 people on Sunday morning. I think we were in 9, maybe 10, maybe even 11 churches, but it was a 2-month swing. Gas, if you remember, gasoline, at least what we were paying on the West Coast, was $4.35 a gallon. And so it was tight financially. It was tight because they weren't able to help us with expenses. The offerings, as good as they could do, it wasn't what we needed. But we were glad to do it, trust in the Lord. However, I'm driving down the mountains into Baker City, Oregon. It's a pretty steep mountain. Our van is completely loaded. I'm going about 70 miles an hour, and bam, a blowout on my front left tire. Now, I don't mean just a, I mean, bam. I have pictures. It blew the tire completely off the rim. Instantaneously, I am on 3 tires and a rim going 70 miles an hour down the mountain. Praise the Lord, I got it stopped. Got over to the side. Got out the book to find out where the spare was. Miracle one, we got safely to the side of the road. Miracle two, we had a spare tire. Miracle three, there was air in the spare. Wow, I didn't even know we had a spare, let alone I had one with air in it. Praise God. Well, it didn't take Karen long to get the tire changed. Just teasing about that. It's Saturday evening, right? We got our spare tire on, which wasn't much of a tire, but it had air in it. And so Karen says, what are we going to do? I said, well, we'll drive on into Baker City. We'll check into our motel. we'll have church on Sunday, and on Monday we'll get somebody to replace the tire. That seems normal. So we got checked into our motel. On Sunday we drove back and forth to the church on our junky spare. On Monday, I went to the only tire shop in Baker City, Oregon. The only one. By the way, there's not a town for 100 miles in either direction of Baker City, Oregon that has tires. So you get the picture. I'm pretty much locked into this tire shop. Well, I go in, I say, I had a blowout, I need a new tire. And he says, well, I don't have one exactly this size, but I do have a set. I said, well, can't you just give, no, it'd be the wrong size, but I can sell you all four tires. I said, and how much will that be? Gets out his little calculator. Let's see, balanced and mounted. All four tires, that would be $1,010. They don't even have sales tax in Oregon. $1,010. I thought, what are we going to do? Karen asked me, what are we going to do? I said, well, we don't have any choice. We have to get the tires. So we'll just put it on our credit card and pray that God provides the money by the time the bill comes due. So we had our blowout on Saturday, got our tires from the crook on Monday. When we're gone for several weeks at a time, we receive our mail packet wherever we are on Tuesdays. See, the way it works is our neighbor is retired, and so he gets our mail, brings it into the house. Karen makes up mail packets, puts all the mail for that week he does into a mail packet and mails it out on Friday. We get it on Tuesday. So on Tuesday, we get our mail. Open it up. Bill, 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 bill. And then there's an envelope with a return address from a fellow who years ago was a member of our church and moved away when I was still pastor. And I'm looking at this and I thought, man, I wonder what Phil wants. And so I opened the envelope and there's no note, there's no letter, there's no explanation. There is just a check. By the way, checks are better than notes or letters or... There's a check. And I pulled the check out. And for the first time in his life or my life, and the last time, Phil wrote me a check for $1,000. And I showed Karen, and she started crying, and I started laughing, and then I started crying, and we got all excited. And I said, praise the Lord. Wait a minute. We still need $10. And I went back into the mail packet, and there was another letter in there with a check for $50. God gave us $1,050 to pay for our $1,010 bill. I want to tell you, there is a God in heaven. But hang on, keep this story in mind because I want to show you the logistics. Here you go. On Saturday, I had a flat tire. On Monday, the crook sold me some new tires. On Tuesday, I got money to pay for the tires I got Monday. But in order to get those checks on Tuesday, they had to be mailed on Friday. On Friday! Far as I knew, I still had four good tires. Didn't have any $1,000 and $10,010 tire. No, on Friday, the checks were sent out. Hang on, this gets gooder. In order to have them mailed out to me on Friday, they had to be mailed to my house on Monday or Tuesday. That means a week before I ever knew I had a need, God laid it on a couple of people's heart to meet that need. And on Monday, when I'm all worried and fretting, thinking, how are we going to pay for this? I should have just smiled at my wife and said, don't worry, baby. There is a God in heaven. There is a God in heaven. You know, sometimes Christians, folks that love the Lord and want to do right, sometimes we feel like, you know, if I had some talent, I could serve God. Well, if I had some abilities, I would use them for the Lord. But honestly, there's nothing that I can do. I'm not a singer. I can't get up in front of people. I just don't think God could use me. Let me remind you of the story of Esther. Esther lived in the kingdom of Persia. The king of Persia got upset with his wife and he fired her. How do you fire your wife? I mean, I don't want to do it, but knowledge isn't a bad thing. But he fired his wife. And he said, I have to replace her. And so He had a talent contest or something to find him a new wife. And so after searching for more than a year, Esther was chosen to be the replacement wife for the wife who was fired. Well, Esther was a Jew, but her cousin Mordecai said, whatever you do, don't let the king know that you're a Jew. Well, the king had an advisor that hated all the Jews. In fact, he tricked the king into passing a law that said all the Jews would be put to death. Mordecai comes in to Esther and he said, you heard about the law that was passed. You have to go into the king and get him to change his mind. Otherwise, we're all dead. And she said, I don't think I can do that. Well, there's a rule at the palace that says if you walk into the king and he hasn't invited you, if he doesn't hold up his scepter, you're killed right there, dead on the spot. She said, I don't know if I can just walk in. And Mordecai said this. He said, look, if you don't go, God will save his people some other way. And then he said, but who knows? Maybe you're come to the kingdom for such a time as this. He said, it just might be that God put you in this place for his purposes, because I know, Esther, there is a God in heaven. Esther went into the king. He raised his scepter. They were able to foil the plot of wicked Haman. The God's people were spared because there's a God in heaven. But here's the point of that story. God has a reason for you. God has a purpose for you. God has a plan for you. God has a will for you. He said, well, I can't do anything. Do you suppose on the day you were born, the Lord looked down from heaven and said, wow, who's that kid? No, God, hey, most of us don't know. Most people in this room never heard the name Edward Kimball. Mr. Kimball was a Christian. He taught a single young men, we call it a college and career class, for unmarried young men. He worked in a shoe store. He loved the Lord, and every chance he got, he would witness. Well, a young man came to work at the store. His name was Dwight. Mr. Kimball witnessed to him, and Dwight got saved. And Mr. Kimball invited him to his Sunday school class. And Dwight came to church with Mr. Kimball, and he began to grow. And God called him to preach. And God mightily used Dwight L. Moody. D.L. Moody won more than 1 million people to Christ through his ministry. How would you like to be the guy, the witness to D.L. Moody? Everybody knows D.L. Moody. Most people don't know Edward Kimball. Hey, we know Billy Sunday, don't we? We're all familiar with Billy Sunday. You know how he got saved? He's a professional baseball player, played for the Chicago White Sox. One evening, he's walking down the street with some of his teammates in Chicago, and they pass by the Pacific Garden Rescue Mission. There was a song service going on inside. Billy Sunday, he loved music, and so he stopped to listen. The other guy said, come on, let's go. He said, no, I'm enjoying this. Well, there was a guy there inviting folks to come in, and he said, why don't you come on in and listen to the music, and there'll be a message afterward. And the other guys laughed and said, not us, and they went on their way. But Billy Sunday went in. And somebody, nobody knows who it was, somebody got up and preached at the rescue mission like they do at every rescue mission on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday and Sunday. Somebody got up and preached, and Billy Sunday got saved. How would you like to be the guy that invited Billy Sunday to the preaching service? How would you, I'm guessing it might have been a faithful pastor, or it might have been a layman who preached that sermon, and Billy Sunday got saved. What I'm trying to tell you is, you may not be a bright and shining light, but God has a purpose for you. God has a reason for you. There is something that you can do. In London, terrible snowstorm was forecast for Sunday afternoon and Sunday evening. The pastor lived quite a distance away and didn't have good transportation. And he's talking with one of his men after the morning service. He said, I don't know if we can even have services tonight if we get that storm that's forecasted. And his man said, Pastor, I understand you live a long ways away. He said, if the storm comes, I just live next door. If the storm comes and you can't make it, I'll go ahead and unlock the church and open it up. And if nobody else is here to conduct the services, I'll do it. He says, who knows? Maybe the Lord will send somebody in who needs church. And so they made that agreement. Storm came, pastor couldn't come. That faithful layman wasn't an assistant, wasn't even a deacon. That faithful layman got up and conducted the song service himself, just a handful of people, and then he began to preach. But as he read his text from the book of Isaiah, a young 18-year-old man walked in the back door and sat on the back row. And the man preaching his sermon preached on, look to the Lord and be saved, all ye lands. And in the course of his sermon, he pointed to that young man and he said, son, if you're not saved, look to the Lord, he'll save you. And that night, Charles Spurgeon got saved. Everybody knows Charles Spurgeon. How'd you like to be the fill-in preacher that was preaching when Charles Spurgeon got saved? My point, there is a God in heaven. He has a reason. He has a purpose for every one of us. But because there's a God in heaven, you better live for him. You think you can sin and get away with it? Ask David about that. David lusted after Bathsheba, committed adultery with her, murdered her husband, and then married her to cover his sin. Nobody knows except there's a God in heaven. And David's sin is found out, just like your and my sin will be found out. Because the Bible tells us God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. So because there's a God in heaven, let's make sure, number one, that we're saved. Make sure, number two, that we're right with God. But then, because we're right with God, let's quit worrying. Let's quit getting ourselves all worked up over things that we don't have any control over anyway, and just live by faith and say, I don't understand what's going on, but I know there's a God in heaven. There is a God in heaven. Let's pray. Father, thank you tonight for the privilege to just use this passage of Scripture. I don't know who needed encouragement. Lord, I don't know tonight who needed to hear this message, but I believe with all my heart this is what you wanted me to preach. And so, dear God, I pray that you would make application in every heart and in every life.
You have been listening to the broadcast of Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma, with our evangelist Hal Hightower. If you ever find yourself in Ponca City, we invite you to stop by and visit us. We're just 1 mile north of Ponca City at the intersection of Highway 77 and Coleman Road. Give us a chance to get to know you. But until that time, God bless you. Have a great week, and thank you again for listening.